So today we close our summer series, Won't You Be My Neighbor? And through the last 4 weeks, we have heard sermons that have invited us to consider what it means to be a good neighbor. We open with the words of Jesus, reminding us that the things that matter most before God are not all of the laws and all of those details and the things that we may cling to, but is loving God with all that we are and all that we have, and loving our neighbor as we love ourselves. Then we heard from the words of Jesus and the story of the Good Samaritan. Pastor Mary Kate preached a wonderful and beautiful sermon that reminded us that love calls us to act, and act even on behalf of strangers, even sometimes at the risk of our own, even when we have to put our own selves at risk. Loving others and being a good neighbor calls us to move beyond ourselves and do something for others. And last week we heard Ruth and Naomi and the story of what does it mean to love and care for those who are close to us, those who journey with us day and night when they find themselves in trouble. And today we turn and hear one more story coming from the book of Acts. We hear the Apostle Peter and his encounter with the Gentile man named Cornelius. So hear these words, Acts 10, beginning with verse 34. Peter said, "I really am learning that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. Rather, in every nation, whoever worships him and does what is right is acceptable to him. This is the message of peace he sent to the Israelites by proclaiming the good news through Jesus Christ. He is Lord of all." You know what happened throughout Judea, beginning in Galilee after the baptism John preached. Do you know about Jesus of Nazareth, whom God anointed with the Holy Spirit and endowed with power? Jesus traveled around doing good and healing everyone oppressed by the devil because God was with him. We are witnesses of everything he did, both in Judea and in Jerusalem. They killed him by hanging him on a tree. But God raised him up on the third day and allowed him to be seen, not by everyone, but by us. We are witnesses whom God chose beforehand, who ate and drank with him after God raised him from the dead. He commanded us to preach to the people and to testify that he is the one whom God appointed as judge of the living and the dead. All the prophets testify about him, that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. This is the word of God for us, the people of God. Let us pray. God, as the Apostle Peter came to understand, you show no partiality to any one group of people, but through your divine love and mercy, you call all to encounter the transformative love you offer to all those created in your divine image. As we enter into this time of preached word, open our minds, eyes, and hearts so that we may know you more deeply, be transformed by your grace, and go forth into the world proclaiming your good news to all. In Christ we pray. Amen. Today we arrive at this final stop, and our text invites us to once again face an uncomfortable truth. But actually, they cause us to realize that we are biased people, every single one of us. Our life story, our upbringing, our education, and our social environment shapes our perspectives about others and influences how we see the world. And I know that this can be a difficult subject for us. And your first reaction may be to deny this reality, but whether our biases manifest themselves consciously or unconsciously, our experiences are an internal part of the uniqueness that forms who we are, and that affects how we see others and how we interact and live in the world. I believe there is a great danger in dismissing this truth and believing that it is unreal. there is danger in pretending that we can see the world with clear and open eyes. Because when we do that, we fail to recognize the barriers that may exist between us and others. If we fail to see that, we will not be able to be neighbors to others and to love others as God loves us. And as with all the things we have talked about thus far in this series, this work is not easy. If you have traveled outside of the United States to a country that does not speak English, you know that landing there and speaking your native language works really well for you. And for anybody else that may understand you, but for all of the people who are around that cannot communicate with you clearly, you have now created a barrier, not intentionally, but it is simply because you know what you know and they know what they know, and you stand before one another trying to figure out how do we overcome this challenge so that we may communicate. This is a reality in all of our lives. If you have spent more than 30 seconds with another person and gotten over the awkwardness of hello and how are you and the weather is hot, you know that you have to find within yourself something that may bridge the gap that connects you with the other person and allows you then to communicate and begin to develop another relationship. The Apostle Peter in our text understood and came to a place of transformation, not necessarily because he was willing, but because the Spirit was at work in his life and in his heart, transforming his heart and moving him to declare that God does not show partiality to one group of people over another. And that is good news for us because it tells us that transformation is possible. It tells us that it is possible for us to bridge gaps and to share the good news of Jesus Christ with people, whoever they are. It tells us that indeed all are welcome in Christ and all are invited and all are accepted, not because of the things that they have done, but simply because they are created in the image of the divine. Believing that all are welcome and all are accepted seems to be a simple lesson, but at times it can be difficult. It can be difficult to see others in their full humanity and to love them as we have been loved. The Apostle Peter was facing this very issue, and I love Peter. He's one of my favorite people in the New Testament because Peter comes across like a regular person. There's a level of humanity that comes through the pages almost any time that Peter opens his mouth. The Gospel of Luke tells us of Peter's first encounter with Jesus. Jesus was preaching to the crowds, and he asked to borrow Peter's boat, and he was up there preaching. And after the sermon was done, he told Peter, "Hey, pull your boat out there and throw your nets out." And Peter, you know, Jefferson is reading this into the text. But I think that if you look really closely, you can see that, or what did Peter say? He said, "Master, we have worked all night and caught nothing, but because you say so, I'll drop the nets." And I know that I am inferring, but it sounds like an answer of somebody who's just too tired to argue. Somebody who says, "I'm going to do it, but I'm going to do it because at the end of this action, there's going to be I told you so, and I am going to enjoy that very much." And you may be a great preacher, but I have been fishing my whole life. So I'm going to go ahead and do what you're telling me to do, and we're going to see what happens. Peter sounds a little bit of a passive-aggressive individual, and I have, you know, an ounce of appreciation for those folks. Being one of them at times. There's something about his personality that shows a deep level of authenticity. We encounter Peter again as Jesus is walking on the waters, and the other disciples are trembling in fear. And in my mind, a light bulb went off on Peter's head and said, "You know, how many chances might you have to walk on water?" And he says, "Lord, If it's really you, call me to go out there. And without thinking, he jumps out and he takes 2 steps and realizes that he is a fisherman and he knows the seas. And water does not play games. If you go down, you are going down. There's nothing to hold on to. And he begins to sink, but he had a story to tell. I love Peter. There's something genius about the way that he moves in the world, being his genuine self. But Peter was also a man of his culture. Peter was a faithful Jew who understood that relating to Gentiles was outside of the law. And despite all that he had seen and experienced, he knew that there was a clear line he should observe. The difficulty we often have living in this world is overcoming the things we have been conditioned to believe. As I have said earlier, we may try and work and look at the world with pure eyes, but the truth of the matter is that we primarily see things through the lens of our own experience. The world looks differently for each of us, and that is not a bad thing. We are unique, and that uniqueness is expressed in what we do and how we do it. And at the same time, our faith calls us to add new primary lenses to our interaction with the world, lenses of love, to augment our living. Love of God and love of neighbor, lenses of love can free us from the walls we build around ourselves and move us towards the other, even when we feel uncomfortable. You may be familiar with this story from the early church. As persecution began in Jerusalem, the disciples were scattered beyond familiar surroundings. We hear about this in the gospel. Peter finds himself in Joppa and is tasked with stepping outside of the boundaries of his faith and his cultural upbringing. Joppa is not a trivial detail. Hearing the name Joppa may bring to mind a prophet, that is the prophet Jonah, who is called by God to go to a foreign land, to a foreign people, and to preach God's salvation. Peter's story and Jonah's story share some of the same features and message. Early next, chapter 10, Peter finds himself at the intersection of right belief and right action. He sees a vision where unclean animals are placed before him and he's commanded to kill and eat. His religious teachings clearly states that he could not defile himself by doing such a thing. The right thing to do was to say no, and he said no. But then something extraordinary happens. He hears a voice that says, "Do not call unclean that which the Lord has created." His vision, which initially seemed to test his faithfulness, is turned on its head. And now he must face a new and difficult reality as a group of men approach his doorstep, looking for him, summoning him to go to the house of a Gentile. Peter had to contend with the same reality Jonah had to deal with, that he served a God that was in the business of inclusion and liberation, and for Jonah, that was unacceptable. Jonah ended up going where God had told him to go, but he really wanted the people to suffer because that is what they deserved. But God showed mercy, and the prophet struggled with it. But at that intersection is where the two stories go their separate ways. Jonah failed to understand God's graciousness, mercy, and love. Jonah told God, if you won't kill them, kill me. I am better off dead. Because somebody has to die. There's something really alarming about how Jonah approaches this task. I suspect that somehow he was able to separate the commandment to love God and the mandate to love others. And there was something off balance about the way that he lived his life. There was something within him that still needed sanctification. There was a journey not yet taken that could lead to a place of rejoicing and celebrating God's love for all people, but he was not yet there. Peter, on the other hand, takes a different approach. Though he was puzzled by the vision, though he did not understand the command to do something that was unlawful, though his religious upbringing created barriers between him and others, though he did not understand what God was up to, he chose to journey beyond his limitations and partner with God's action out in the world. Peter, who had walked with Christ and had received the Holy Spirit, still needed to journey within to fully understand that God was Lord of all. Peter's experience helped him to see that Christ's entrance into the world was not to save a select few, but so that everyone who believes may receive eternal life. Strongly believe that confronting our biases is one of the most difficult things that we can ever do. The difficulty in this confrontation comes from within ourselves, for these things are often connected to cherished beliefs or to a common way of living. And as Peter encounters Cornelius, an outsider, a Roman centurion, with a symbol of oppression for his people, he has to recognize that there was something that was happening that was beyond his understanding and his control, and that God was doing something through him so that others may come to be freed. As Peter arrives, he tells them, you yourselves know that it is unlawful for a Jew to associate with or visit a Gentile. And yet God was at work. And Peter needed to decide whether he would join the new work that God was doing or stand on the sidelines. Because the reality of our faith is that God may invite us to participate, but God is moving in the world and we have to catch on. So often we find ourselves in similar situations where Peter found himself. God is moving and God is doing and God is working beyond our comprehension, and we can't stop to understand. Our minds don't work that fast. We may encounter individuals that we have been told to stand outside of God's grace, people who, through their upbringing or their way of life or their skin color or their country of origin or one of many other things, the team that they choose to cheer for, the school that they went to, maybe people who we feel we do not have a connection to and cannot relate, people who, like Cornelius, yet have heard the voice of God and are following and seeking to follow God's will. These are people who may have been excluded by the world, but accepted by God. A God who loves them, a God who desires their well-being and calls them into relationship. The text reminds us that God doesn't show partiality to one group of people over another. God calls all people, to relationship. And Peter came to understand this as he shared his encounter with the church back in Jerusalem. A part of the challenge of having these experiences is that you have also to go home and explain to people, why do you fall outside of the lines now? And I imagine Peter did not have a great time. I imagine that on the journey back, he began to think about what was he to say to this group of faithful Christians who were raised like him, who understood the law like him, and now who have seen him walk in a different path. And he simply told us who told them who was I to think I could stand in God's way. I love this text because it tells us a beautiful story of love. A story that reminds us that all of us are loved by God. All of us are loved not because of what we do, not because of what we have experienced, but because of who we are. As we have been alluding to Fred Rogers through this series, I thought it would be appropriate for us to close with some of his words and thoughts. He wrote a song titled, "It's You I Like." And the song, and in the song, and about the song, he said, "When I say it's you I like, I am talking about the part of you that knows that life is far more than anything you can ever see or hear or touch. That deep part of you that allows you to stand for those things without which humankind cannot survive. Love that conquers hate, peace that rises, triumph over war, and justice that proves more powerful than greed." Fred Rogers seemed to have the deep understanding that God looks within our hearts for the things that we all hold in common and not the things that differentiate us one from the other. I had planned to sing, but singing now would be like hearing Donald Duck after this most beautiful rendition. So I'm going to read these words, and we'll sing another time. It's you I like. It's not the things you wear. It's not the way you do your hair, but it's you I like. The way you are right now. The way thou deep inside you, not the things that hide you, not your toys. They're just beside you. But it's you I like, every part of you, your skin, your eyes, your feelings, whether old or new. I hope that you remember even when you're feeling blue, that it's you I like, it's you yourself, it's you I like. As I have read this text, I have wondered for myself, who in this story was in need of transformation? Though Cornelius and his family received the outpouring of the Spirit, it was Peter who in the end was transformed. And this was a surprising development. Peter had walked with Jesus. He had witnessed firsthand the miracles Jesus had performed. He ate and drank with the risen Christ. And he was a recipient of God's, of Christ's commandment to go and make disciples of all people. Not of some people, but of all people. And still he needed to grow in his understanding of God's radical love for all. I don't pretend to be a perfect person, and my children will too eagerly tell you that I am not. But my prayer for all of us is that we, as we journey together with one another, as we journey together in faith, that we will continue to grow in understanding that all of the details about whatever makes people people are irrelevant. The thing that matters is that we understand that all people are created in the image of God, and they are deserving of love. And if we believe that some fall outside of the realm of love or the grace of God, the place for them to be is not outside of these walls, but it is within here with us. The church is a hospital for the sick and for the broken, and that is all of us. And it grieves my heart that people out in the world believe that somehow we are better than, because we are not. As a professor of mine would say, that we, you know, we are the type of people that we'll be okay with heresy, but lose our salvation over in the parking lot on the way out because we disagreed on the color of the carpet or the position of the pews or whatever juice should have been used for communion. We have the same challenges as everybody else has. But the thing that we have that we want to offer them is a love and grace that is beyond comprehension. A love and grace and mercy that is unearned, that comes to us because we exist. It is the invitation that we hope to extend to all people, especially as we move into our 70th anniversary, reminding people that we have been here for a while, not because we are good people, because we are perfect, but because we have a God who has sustained us thus far. My first Sunday, Ms. Wanda shook my hand and said that he heard 60 years here. She has seen a lot of clergy come and go, and I imagine she has seen a whole lot of people come and go. But she said that the thing that has remained here is God, a God who loves us despite of ourselves, and a God who invites us to love others with all that we are and all that we have. Thanks be to God. Amen.